Ephesians chapter 3. Let me read you a portion of scripture. We'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll talk about what we're going to talk about. Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 14, it says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant unto you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we know, just reading that passage of Scripture, that there is a wealth of spiritual information that's there, that the Apostle Paul prays that we would know things that are past knowledge, that, Father, the conclusion of that we might be filled with all your fullness. I pray, Father, for the ability to communicate maybe just a little bit of what that means, that you give me the vocabulary that's needed to express such deep thoughts. And Father, I pray that you give the spirit of wisdom and understanding to each person that's sitting here with an open Bible, that they might be able to comprehend the things that this prayer requests for them. And I pray that you would grant it. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. The verses 16 through 19 is what I've been asked to speak on at the conference. They've entitled it The Power of Grace. That's not exactly where my emphasis will be going as we study it. I'm just consumed with the very fact of how that concludes. The Apostle Paul is actually praying a threefold prayer, but the end of that prayer, the conclusion of it, is in verse 19, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. And you realize, how could any man get up and preach on the talk about, let alone comprehend and know knowledge that passes understanding, about all the fullness of God? You talk about not just, of course, the unworthiness to be able to speak on such a subject like that, but to think that you could address that subject and then try to, I mean, to comprehend it yourself is one thing. To teach it is even another thing. And yet, that you must realize in reading that passage of Scripture that if Paul's praying that you can know the love of Christ that passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God, that it must be possible. And really, all I want to do today is express what that means. What is all the fullness of God? We'll start, that's basically what I want to try to accomplish today. But you know, when I preach that here, different than going to the conference, it will be a reminder for those who attend Grace Bible Church on a regular basis and have down through the years of why it is that we talk about the things that we talk about in Right Division, why it's important. You'll certainly see the very reason why it's why it consumes us here at Grace Bible Church to teach what I would call mid-acts dispensational, I should say it this way, Pauline mid-acts dispensational Bible study. Now, if you're new to Grace Bible Church and you say, well, what's all that mean, Pauline? Well, we believe that the Apostle Paul is the one who God sent to us Gentiles with our message for today. Look at Ephesians 1:3. It says, "For this cause," Ephesians 3:1. It says, "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word." Now, this passage is full of richness of what was revealed to the Apostle Paul, but you realize there that Paul's the apostle to the Gentiles. I call it mid-Acts because mid-Acts, the Apostle Paul wasn't saved until Acts chapter 9. And his ministry is launched in chapter 13, and then he carries out his Gentile ministry to us, for us, and then begins to write the epistles that's to us Gentiles. So the things that we're studying are Pauline, and they begin in the middle of the book of Acts. And Paul says what was given to him to us Gentiles is called the dispensation of the grace of God, the dispensing of God's grace. And that the dispensing of God's grace is not just God being dispensing grace in the sense that he's going to be gracious to us Gentiles. It is that. But it's more than that, because as you read down, it says in verse 4, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men. The point is that the dispensation or the grace of God is what God is doing in this age in which we're living in today, and the information about what God is doing in this age. Not just that he's being gracious to you, but what he's accomplishing in his grace to you is found in Paul's epistles. That's why he says you'll understand when you read my writings of the mysteries of Christ. The things that God revealed to the Apostle Paul weren't found in the prophets. So what we study here at Grace Bible Church and emphasize so often in our study is Pauline mid-Acts dispensational Bible study. Because we learn what God's purpose for us is, and it affects your walk of life and your hope, and will ultimately affect whether you can have fulfilled in your life what Paul is praying for here, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, I say that to remind the older ones who will attend here, but if you're new and you're checking out Pauline mid-Acts dispensational Bible study, I want you to realize from today's study why it's crucial that you learn it. It's going to affect whether or not you can be filled with the fullness of God. And without it, you cannot be filled with all the fullness of God. You'll see it in today's study. That's primarily what I want to show. And then you'll all realize why it is so consuming, why it's brought up so often here. It's for several reasons, but one of the reasons is this. First of all, as you look at the passage of Scripture, and you realize that Paul is actually, I'll start in verse 16 this time. Wait a minute, let me explain, I'll show you the connection. We read verse 1 where Paul says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me for you word." When Paul says that he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ for the Gentiles, the Jews resented the fact that Paul would go to the Gentiles and teach us about God's grace to us, that God has called us and God has a purpose for us. And as a result of that, he is arrested. That's why when you get over, you can learn more about his doctrine as you read down, but we don't have time to study all that. Verse 13 says, "Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulation for you, which is for your glory." So don't faint at Paul's, the fact that he's been arrested and will ultimately lose his life for preaching to us Gentiles. Paul doesn't faint with that. He just determined to go on, and he's praying that you would go on. That's why verse 14 says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family of heaven and earth is named." Now, it'd be important for you to catch the fact that all heaven and earth is named after God. It's the God is the God of heaven and earth. God is the creator of heaven and earth and all things that are in them. Now, that heaven and earth is an important part of his prayer there, "but of whom the whole family of heaven and earth is named, that he would grant unto you according to the riches of his glory." And here what we're going to start in verse 16 starts a threefold prayer of the Apostle Paul. And again, the prayer itself we won't have time to study, but listen to the prayer. You can find what he's praying by the word "that." He says, he bows his knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family of heaven and earth is named, that, here's the first point, "he would grant unto you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man." The second thing Paul prays is that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. The third thing that he prays is that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of God, love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Now, there's another "that," but I don't, even the punctuation so is different here. I believe with the, after he prays this threefold prayer, this is the means by which if those three things were accomplished in your life, then you would come to this point, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. I believe that the Apostle Paul is saying he's praying these three things so this would be accomplished in your life, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, whether you want to call that a fourth point or not, that certainly is the conclusion of his prayer. And that's an awesome thought. Filled with all the fullness of God. Well, you begin to understand just a little bit of what that is if you just compare two things. The verse starts out that he would grant unto you, verse 16, that he would grant unto you according to his riches, according to the riches of his glory. Now, those who attend the Colossian class, you're going to see how our study in Colossians gives you light in other areas of Scripture. Of course, we've taught the book of Ephesians before too, so a lot of my study in Colossians has helped me understand this passage, and there's a close parallel between Colossians and Ephesians. But one of the things that we studied in Colossians, you know, the Apostle Paul uses the phrase glory an awful lot. I mean, we just read it, glory. That he would grant unto you according to the riches of his glory. We start out talking about the riches of his glory and end up talking about us being filled with all the fullness of God. Now, there's a correlation between those two. And when you talk about God's glory, you need to have more of an understanding of glory than just, whoo, that's wonderful, you know. That's kind of my limited vocabulary on glory. Wow, glory. But what does glory mean? What is the riches of God's glory? Well, there's verses that we could study. Maybe next week we'll look at some. But I just want you to understand that when Paul says according to the riches of his glory, glory means something to the Apostle Paul. 402 times in the Bible it speaks about glory. Now, it's not always talking about the glory of God. I didn't go through and pick out which ones are about God. Just 402 times the Bible talks about glory. But interestingly, 94 times the Apostle Paul talks about glory. Now, if you think about that, that's almost one-fourth of the time of the Bible uses the word glory. It's used by the Apostle Paul. That's the whole Bible, Old and New Testament. The Apostle Paul speaks about more glory more than all the other New Testament writers when you add them all together, combine them. Paul has something in mind when he talks about a glory, and later on when he talks about eternal glory, he has something in mind rather than just hallelujah. He has an understanding of what the riches of God's glory is. Now, you need to write down, if you want to be filled with the fullness of God, you need to know some things. We're not going to study glory, we're going to study the fullness of God. But you need to know something about glory, because it starts out the riches of His glory that's going to bring us to being filled with the fullness of God. And if you want a definition of what God's glory is, you need to write down Exodus chapter 34, verse 6 and 7. Where Moses was able to see the glory of God, and rather than just seeing brilliant light, God walked past him, and Moses, seeing the backside of God, heard God proclaim what his glory is. And his glory, even though it's represented many times in the Bible by brilliant light, that light represents the character of God. And that the glory of God, as listed by Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7, is defined to be the mercy, the grace, the long-suffering, the goodness, the truth, and the forgiveness of God, along with His justice. When Paul talks about the riches of His glory, Paul understands something about the riches of God's mercy, the riches of His grace, the riches of His long-suffering, the riches of His goodness, the riches of His truth, the riches of His long-suffering, I already said that, the riches of His truth, the riches of His forgiveness, and the very fact that God is all those things and at the same time is going to maintain His justice. Merciful, forgiving, gracious, and yet just. Justice is an important part of God's character. Without justice, then He would just allow sin to run rampant. He'd just let anything go that could go. And what would be the difference between God and the devil? Because that's what the devil does. Now, God's a holy God. He's a just God. Things need to be right. And He's not going to diminish what's right. He's going to hold His justice and His truth. He's going to make things right. But at the same time, He's gracious and been long-suffering. And He's forgiving. And He's merciful to us. Both sides of God's character is His glory. And according to the riches of His glory, we can be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, that speaks about the glory of God, but the fullness of God. That's another word in the Bible that is found more times in Paul's epistles. It's fullness is found 25 times in the Bible. 13 of those times is in the Old Testament. Let me show you an example of Old Testament. Come to Psalms 24. It's a verse a lot of people quote, you get an idea what fullness means in a very materialistic type of way. It says in Psalms 24, verse 1, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all that dwell therein." So, the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. That's saying this earth belongs to God, and everything that's in this earth belongs to God. All that there is in this earth, all that dwells in this earth, all that there is in this earth belongs to Him. Fullness speaks of it speaks of all. It speaks of to fill up, or in this case, it's what's already there. Complete as all that there is. When you talk about the fullness of God, it's not all that there is. You're talking about all that He is. That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. But the fullness of the earth is all that there is in the earth. There's not just the materialistic idea. Look at Psalms 16 and verse 11. Interestingly, it follows verse 10 that is actually a prophecy about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Well, we talked in Sunday school about joy and the things that come into our life that bring contentment and peace in our life come from God. And that verse expresses that. In thy presence, in the presence of God, is fullness of joy. By the way, you know what hell is? When Jesus Christ comes back in His glory and executes His justice, those that oppose God will be cast away from the glory of His presence for all eternity. If you're not going to be in the glory of His presence, and you're not going to be in the presence of the Lord, look what you don't get to be a part of. In His presence is fullness of joy. All that joy is found in God, and being in His presence is fullness of joy. Fullness is you can't get any more joy than that, can you? In His presence is fullness of joy. So you get an idea what fullness means. Well, you know what's interesting? When you come to the New Testament only uses the word fullness 12 times. Or maybe that's a 13. Anyhow, maybe it's 12 times in the Old Testament. There's one time, I have to look at that again, it's 25 times total. One time it's used in the New Testament by John when he talks about Jesus Christ and His fullness and how they receive grace for grace. And see that attachment of glory with fullness of God? Grace for grace, the nation of Israel, God promised them that through Jesus Christ He was going to provide for them the Holy Spirit, and the new covenant was going to come about for them. He's going to give them grace for grace. They're going to come, Israel is going to come in what the Apostle Paul says, their fullness. But in the meantime, God is bringing in the fullness of the Gentiles. And in the fullness of the Gentiles, it talks about if the fall of Israel be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Israel will come into everything that God promised to them, and Jesus Christ is that fullness for them. But in the meantime, God has turned in His riches, in the riches of His glory, to us Gentiles to be a part of the fullness of God. And the Apostle Paul speaks of that fullness more than every other writer. If you're back in Ephesians chapter 3, in my Bible, I don't have to turn a page. Look at Ephesians 4, and look at the goal of the Christian life in verse 5. No, that's not the verse. No, in verse 13. It says, "Till we all come," Ephesians 4:13, "till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." God wants to work in our life to build our character to the stature, the measure of the fullness of Jesus Christ. Now, God will ultimately complete His work in us, but that's the work that He's doing in us. And the Apostle Paul talks about fullness more than any other, but I want you to see the fullness when he starts talking about the fullness of God. Come over to Ephesians chapter 1, and first look at verse 9. Now, let's start building an understanding of the fullness of God. Verse 10 is where I'll read, Ephesians 1:10. It says, "Wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence." It's interesting when you read the book of Ephesians and Colossians to watch the word all. Because the purpose of telling us all, we're talking about the full, all the fullness of God. There is a revelation that's completing the whole understanding of all that God promised or planned to do. And God, what we're learning here, is that God has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. That God has given us, He shared with us His wisdom and His prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to the good pleasure which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in Him. Paul talks about the fullness of times and how God has made known to us what is called the mystery of His will, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He's going to gather all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth. The time is complete. It's the fullness of time. Time has run its course. All that God has designed for time to accomplish will find its fulfillment in Jesus Christ being head of heaven and earth. The other part of that is what Paul's saying here is God has made known unto us that it's called the mystery of His will. Now the mystery is that information given to the Apostle Paul. You wouldn't know what God's total plan for heaven and earth is without the Apostle Paul. But not only has it been made known unto us, not just the knowledge of it, but the wisdom and the prudence of it has been made known to us. How wise God was, how strategically wise He was in bringing His plan to completion that Jesus Christ would be preeminent in heaven and earth. Look over in Ephesians chapter 1, and this is important. I'm going to start reading in verse 17. This is how the book of Ephesians starts the prayer. Now it's pretty deep. The book of Ephesians is not about how you get saved. It's why God saved you. Why God turned to us Gentiles and offered us salvation. Verse 16 of Ephesians 1, you can see he's praying again. He says, "Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that," now here's another threefold prayer. Notice what it is. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him." Now notice that's a small spirit. You already got the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 1:13. When you believe the gospel, He sealed you with the Holy Spirit. But Paul's praying that you will have a spirit of understanding, a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Part of the way that that is answered, Paul's praying that you will have this revelation. You know how it's going to be answered? Paul wrote this book. In his writings, we learn all the wisdom of God. So when you read Paul's writings, just to have it is one means by which God's going to give you that. But just because it's in a book doesn't mean it's in your head. So Paul's praying that you will have the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. That you'll think about what these verses say till you understand what God wants you to know. The second, verse 18, that the eyes of your understanding being lightened. You go, oh, wow, I see it. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe. Now, Paul is praying that you'll be enlightened, that you might know, notice those phrases, the hope of His calling, that you might know what God's inheritance in the saints are. God's going to inherit something in saints. That's according to that verse. And the last thing is that you might know what's called the exceeding greatness of His power to us. God wants you to know that. Now, He describes the greatness of God's power. It says, which, speaking about the power, the mighty power of God, it was displayed when which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places. Far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but that which is to come. That Jesus Christ, the power of God toward us, is displayed in the fact that when God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, He exalted Jesus Christ far above all principalities and powers, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come, in the world to come. That Jesus Christ is exalted in the heavens. Now you understand that that is an exceeding great power, not only of God accomplished in Christ, but what the exceeding great accomplishment of God in you as a believer. Verse 21, far above all principalities and powers and dominions and every name that is named, not only in this world, but that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet. Everything in heaven and earth is under the feet of Jesus Christ. And gave him to be head over all things to the church. Now that's who we are. We're not the nation of Israel. We're the church, the body of Christ. But why did God put all things under Jesus Christ's feet and made Jesus Christ to be head of the church, the body of Christ? Why did he form? He's the king of the nation of Israel. But now he's forming a body of Christ, and God made Jesus Christ head of the body of Christ. Why? Why are there these two different groups? That, it goes on to say, made him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Your salvation has something to do with what God wants to do to complete his purpose in Jesus Christ. You're not going to add anything to Jesus Christ. What you're going to do is be the purpose of what God wants to do to glorify his Son. He's going to use you to fulfill that purpose. Jesus Christ became the head of the church, and the church, the body, is the fullness of him that filleth all in all. We're part of God's fullness, God's completeness, part of his plan for eternity future. Now, if you got that in mind, come over with Colossians chapter 1. I'm flipping away. It's only two books away. Colossians chapter 1. Now notice this again too. The Apostle Paul is going to say it again. The same thing in a different way. And you realize what fullness is all about. It talks about, it's so fascinating here. That in verse 12 it says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. That is, Paul, along with us Gentiles, God, in his mercy, in his glory, allowed us to be a part of what God was going to accomplish with other saints. It says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. The Apostle Paul was a blasphemer. Among the Jews, he deserved to be damned. The damnation was going to fall upon us sinner Gentiles who had rejected God. But God's power was that he translated us from the power of darkness, and he translated us into the kingdom of God's dear Son. We are taken out of Satan's dominion and put under Christ's dominion, a dominion that's going to be in the dispensation of the fullness of times. It says in verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, who is the beginning, Jesus Christ is the beginning, who is the image, of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Now it's talking about Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. He's God who became a man so that we can, even in resurrection, a glorified man, so that we can identify with Jesus Christ. And he is the firstborn of every creature. That is, later it's going to say firstborn from the dead. What God is going to make in the new heaven and new earth, Jesus Christ has already been the first to be made that way. It says, that's why it calls it created, firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. Jesus Christ created everything in heaven and everything in earth. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, that's talking about governments. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. He comes first. And by him all things consist. If he didn't keep it running, it'd fall apart. And he is the head of the body, the church. Now here we go again. Jesus Christ became the head of the church, the body of Christ. You and I, when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior today, we are made not the nation of Israel, we are made the body of Christ. Why is it that Jesus Christ is the head of the body, the church? Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. That is, Jesus Christ is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. And he became the head of the church that in all things he might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all what? Fullness dwell. God, it pleased God the Father that all the fullness of heaven and earth dwells in His Son. And to make His Son complete, to bring the fullness of His Son about, He became the head of the church, the body of Christ, and we become part of the means by which God is going to fill heaven and earth with the glory of His Son. We're going to be part of the fullness of God. Now that is, not only do you know what God is going to do, you've become a part of that when you believe the gospel. You thought you just got out of hell. But you became a part a lot more than just someone who's going to escape hell. You became a part of God's eternal purpose in glorifying His Son. Look at one more verse. Look at Colossians chapter 2. Not one more verse, but one more verse on the fullness part. Colossians chapter 2. And it says in verse 9. It's speaking about Jesus Christ. It says, "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." And you know what the Godhead is? I know the Godhead is symbolized by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And certainly when you have a reference bodily, all the fullness of God is found in Jesus Christ. All the fullness of the Godhead is bodily present in the person of Jesus Christ. He's God in the flesh, in human body, in a glorified body. But when the word Godhead has to do with the God being the head, the governing power of everything. So when it says, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, we're talking about all that God rules in the universe is in Jesus Christ bodily. Now notice the next verse. And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principalities and powers. Now, not only is Jesus Christ the head of the fullness of the Godhead bodily, but He adds to that thought the very fact that you are complete in Christ. Well, you're part of the completion of Christ, and you're certainly complete in Christ, but notice that phrase that ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principalities and powers. Why does your completeness, why is that associated with the fact that Jesus Christ being the head of all principalities and powers? Because you being part of Christ and His fullness makes it possible for Jesus Christ to be the head of all the principalities and powers. If you haven't put it together yet, God's purpose for the body of Christ is to take us from earth and to seat us in heavenly places under the headship of Jesus Christ for God's glory. God already had a purpose for the nation of Israel all the way through the Old Testament, is that He's going to take that nation and He's going to make that nation a great nation, and Jesus Christ is going to come back from heaven, sit on the throne of David, rule on the throne of David, and rule this whole earth through the instrumentality of the nation of Israel. But the fullness of God does not just involve the earth. The fullness of God and His plan for His Son involved the heavens and making Jesus Christ preeminent in the heavens. And so God turned to us Gentiles by His grace, and by the riches of His grace, saved us by His grace, placed us in the church, the body of Christ, and we became the means by which Jesus Christ is going to be the head of all principalities and powers in the heavens and in the earth. We complete God's purpose for His Son. And it became the means by which, if you look down to verse 15, it says, "And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." And the "in it" back in verse 14 is talking about the cross. Not only did He save you by the cross, He robbed Satan and all the angelic hosts that followed Him that are still in those heavens. He robbed them of their authority and of their place in heaven and all the glory that they had. They've been stripped of that glory because God turned and saved you and made you part of the fullness of Christ and His glory in the heavens. Amen. Now, I say all that, that is deep and profound. But I say all that because if you look back in Ephesians chapter 3, He's already talked about the dispensation of His grace and the revelation given to Him and all those things. And now He is praying in Ephesians chapter 3 the threefold prayer. We won't get into details of that prayer, but I'll read it again to you, that he would make grant unto you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. You cannot be filled with all the fullness of God without understanding what I just already showed you about the fullness of God. If you don't know what the fullness of God is, how are you going to be filled with that? Filled with it means that it takes over your thinking. It takes over your life. It consumes you. That you're consumed with His fullness. You know, we have an expression, and it's a real good... A person who's just filled with pride, that's stuck on themselves, we always say, they're full of themselves. Don't we? That's a perfect description of what fullness means. Someone who's stuck and is full of themselves, all they think is like they're the center of the universe and everything centers around them. But everything centers around God and His purpose for His Son and the glory of His Son. And you, when you understand what it is, you can be consumed. You can be filled with all the fullness of God. Everything that God is going to accomplish, everything God is going to do, that you realize you're a part of that in your very life and your existence. You understand that you're consumed with the fact that you're a part of that. That's why I said at the beginning of this, it does consume the ministry of Grace Bible Church. It's why this church is standing here. It's why we're not part of another assembly. People who don't recognize the mystery, they have no idea what the fullness of God is. They don't even know the fullness of the Godhead and how Jesus Christ is going to be preeminent in heaven and earth and how God's going to accomplish that. They don't understand these things because they haven't understood who the Apostle Paul is and what the revelation was given to him. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 25, the Apostle Paul said it was given to him to fulfill the Word of God. If you don't realize that there was a revelation of truth that brings the Bible to its completeness, the full revelation of God is what was given to the Apostle Paul. If you don't recognize who the Apostle Paul is, you don't understand what God's complete plan is. You don't know what His fullness is. How could you be consumed with it? You can't be. The understanding right division is important for you to understand what God's going to do for all eternity in the future. And the wonderful truth that you can be, and that not only can be, if you trusted Christ as your Savior, you're already a part of that. See, verse 18, may be able to comprehend. You're not able to comprehend if you don't know what the fullness of God is. You're not able to comprehend these things. But once you know what the fullness of God is, then watch this. You are able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. You see those dimensions there? When it says that you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length, do you realize the Apostle Paul's ministry took the message of God's grace outside the nation of Israel and just to the Jews? There was a ministry to the Jews and to the scattered Jews by the 12 apostles. But when you understand the Apostle Paul's ministry, you understand the breadth of God. It covers both oceans, both directions, all the way around the world. The length of God's love stretches from pole to pole in this earth. You understand in reading about what God's purpose and grace is and why God sent the message of grace to the Gentiles, you understand the height and the depth of the love of God. Look over in Ephesians chapter 4 and look at just the parentheses in verse 9 speaking about the resurrection of Christ and Him being exalted in the heavens. It says, Now He that ascended... What is it but that He also descended first in the lower parts of the earth? There's the depth of God's love. He that descended is the same also that ascended up above, far above all heavens, that He might fill all things. You know something about the depth and the height of God's love, don't you? That His grace reached down to the most vilest hell-bound sinner and is able to translate them from the power of darkness and put them in the kingdom of God's dear Son. To save the most vilest of sinner, because the Bible says you're saved by grace through faith and not of yourself. It's the gift of God. The Bible says where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. The depth of God's love provided salvation for the worst of sinners. Paul says, I'm chief. And what's the height of God's love? Well, not only is Jesus Christ ascended far above all principalities and heavenly places, what's his purpose for you? Not only did he reach down and save the most sinful Gentile and blaspheming Jews there were in this earth by his grace, but he seated us with Christ in heavenly places, the height of God's love. See, you can now, once you understand that, you can understand the breadth and the length and the depth and the height of the love of God. And you might be filled with all of its fullness. Now, that's my prayer for you, that you take that understanding and you put it down inside your heart. On your own, you compare Ephesians 1 prayer with Ephesians 3 prayer. And you know what you're going to see? Ephesians 1 is all praying that you might be enlightened, that you might know. You come to this prayer, and it's your heart, that you might know things that are past understanding, what God, that you might be full of the fullness of God. What he's praying here is not that you just know these things, but that these things go inside your heart and consume your life where you realize what life is all about. You being a part of God's eternal purpose for his Son, the eternal glory and the fullness of his Son. Well, that's just the beginning. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the fact that someone pointed out to us first the salvation message, and we trusted your grace and got saved. Certainly you're appreciating the fact that we got out of hell, but didn't realize at the time what you saved us for and where we're going to spend eternity and what part of your eternal purpose we're going to fulfill. But Father, we thank you for someone else who come along at another time and showed us how to rightly divide the word of truth, to show us the unique ministry of the Apostle Paul, so that we might see your wisdom and your prudence, that we might be filled with the knowledge of your will, that, Father, that we might be part of the fullness, that we might be filled with all of your fullness. And I pray today, Lord, that the truth that we just learned might create power in our life to live for your glory as we rejoice in the fact that you have called us to such a high calling. We thank you for the glory of your Son. We thank you for the depth of his love. We thank you for the salvation and for the seating that we have with him. And, Father, I pray that each one of us will study your word and be consumed by it, that we might be reach the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.